Good morning. Let's pray one more time. Father, we love you. We are so thankful for you. We pray now that by your grace, that though you are invisible, by the power of your Spirit, you would help us to know that you are here. We pray that as we hear your word, we would hear it as yours. We pray that we would receive it, Lord, joyfully and gladly. And we pray for wonderful and miraculous things, that, Lord God, that we would be awakened to faith, that we would hunger all of a sudden, maybe for the first time for some of us, for something more than this world has to offer, Lord God. I pray that faith and hope would be deepened for those of us who are walking and following Christ, that we would be strengthened in this so that we would not look to the left or to the right, but that we would follow Christ in order to gain him, in order to gain you for all eternity. God, help us, help your church as you have so promised to do for your glory and for our good. Be with us now. Use this time. May it be good, glorifying to you and strengthening to us in all of your compassion and grace. Would you serve us, God, today? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm excited and eager to jump into this passage. It is a bit long, and we're not going to go through it all in detail for every part. And in some ways, as I was praying about, perhaps God willing, some of the last, or maybe the last time I'd be preaching here, this passage sums up and contains in it some of the things that I've tried to emphasize over the years. And so a lot of these things will be reminders, and I hope they're reminders. But Paul says in chapter 3:1, he says something about reminders. He says, "To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you." To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. These are the ways, or this is the attitude with which we want to think of things that we have already heard before. To be reminded of the same good truths about the gospel, about how to live, about faith. These things, to be reminded of these things is good and safe for us, safe for our faith, safe for our joy, safe for our Christian walk in general. And so I'm reminded of that. And though it was no trouble to Paul to write the same things, I was wrestling with it because sometimes I before God and before you, I'm like, oh, they already know these things. So do they really have to be reminded of these things? And Paul says, and God says, yes. And this is really the bulk of faith, is to remind ourselves of the same things again and again. So we're going to walk through the passage. And if you forget all the different points, The one thing that it's all going to lead into is what we see at the end of chapter 4, verse 1. Paul, in love for his church, right, calls him my beloved, my joy, my crown, those whom I love and long for, my brothers whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. Stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. That's really my word, or that's God's word to you today, and that's what I want to bring to you today. The big application is to stand firm in the Lord. If you're not yet firm in the Lord, to move towards that, to move towards standing firm and trusting Jesus, in faith in him, in hoping in him, in obedience to him, in listening to him. And really, chapter 3 unpacks what that looks like. What does it look like to stand firm in him? Right? So that's what we're going to be looking to. So now let's dive in. Actually, to verse 7, and we will kind of summarize verses 2 to 6 later. But here we go. Paul says, "Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." There are three things that I want us to see here, which make up a big point altogether. The first is this. In Paul's mind, he knew that in order to gain Christ, he had to suffer the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, whatever that means. We'll talk about that later, right? We see that. I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Why? In order that I may gain Christ. We're referring to being with Christ for eternity, for eternal life. In order to gain Christ, he had to lose and suffer all things and count all things as rubbish. Or what's implied here is that, and we've been seeing these the past 2-3 weeks, haven't we? But again, I want this to be so concrete and understood and basic to the way you think about life. In his mind and in our minds, we must know that we cannot pursue, or we cannot look out into the world and all the things the world has to offer and say, those are things for me to gain and to pursue, and I will gain Christ. For, no, for Paul, there was a kind of a dichotomy. He could not gain both the world and both and Christ. He could not pursue all that the world had to offer him and Christ. Right, and I'll clarify this later as we go on. But this applies to you and me. If we are to gain Christ, like Paul, whatever it means, we must suffer the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Right? And so let's try to understand that a little bit more clearly. A guy named Gordon Fee puts it this way. For Paul, everything that others might consider to have value in the present age, status, material benefits, money, honor, physical comforts, these appear to Paul as nothing at all. What he's not saying and what I'm not saying and what I don't think Paul is saying is that in order to gain Christ, we must systematically go through everything and say, oh, that's trash, that's trash, that's trash. So I'm not going to get any of that. I'm just going to go into a room. Well, maybe not even a room itself because the room is trash. So I'm going to go out into the forest and live with nothing and have nothing. Like Paul had things. He had clothes, though not much. He had friends. You know, he had food to eat. But what Paul is saying here and what the rest of the New Testament witness testifies to is that because we cannot gain Christ and all that the world has to offer, when we compare the two, we consider Christ the more valuable treasure, the more worthy pursuit of our lives. And in comparison to Christ, everything else is less valuable. And even to use the word, I mean, Paul describes it as rubbish. It's similar to the word like trash or filthy, right? Again, he's not saying that when he eats, he doesn't enjoy the things that he's partaking in. But again, because he knows that he cannot pursue both, he uses this language, I look out into the world, I count all things as loss. I look out into the world and these things, for everyone else, may be potentially the things that they will live after and pursue. But for me, those things are counted as loss. I consider those things as things I will lose out on, miss out on. Right? And we saw this. And Jesus says in Luke 9:23-24, we saw this last, I forget if it was 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. Jesus says, he said to all, Jesus, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Jesus is using different words here, but Paul is just basically fleshing that out and saying what Jesus said in a different way. Jesus says, in order to have eternal life, in order to gain me, you've got to lose your life here. You have to live your life, not only believing that the things of the world are not for you to gain and to store up for yourself, but in order to gain me, you must live your life so that you can be able to say, I've lost it. I've missed out on life. Everyone else around me are living for themselves to fill up and satisfy all the desires that they have, right? But me, I've really lost out. This is the life that Jesus calls us to. And to use the, it's not really much a phrase that is used now too much, but you know, back in when I was an undergrad or Yeah, FOMO, right? We have this fear of missing out, and so we want to be involved, and we want to experience that, that, and that. We see on social media, like, that person went to that place, that country, or this restaurant, or they got this new gadget, and there's a part of us that fear, like, I want that too. I want that too. And again, Jesus is not saying that we have to abstain from everything, period. But the overall thrust, again, trajectory, orientation, shape of, and flavor of our life, he calls us to a life that looks like cross-bearing. Or in other words, the life of our master. Jesus lost, everything. Despised by men, without riches, born in a manger, rejected even by his own people, hanging on a cross with nothing for the sake of us, his people. We are called to imitate him in that, so that we may gain life. Right? So that means that we don't live our lives primarily to get for myself. But we live for the sake of others, bearing our crosses daily, denying ourselves things that are not bad in of themselves, but we do so for the sake of others, imitating Jesus' sacrificial, generous, gracious love. That's our call as people. Right? Or Paul puts it like this, or another way, verses 8 to 11, or verses 10 to 11. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him, Jesus, in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. It's kind of an awkward place to pick up because it begins with the word that. But one thing, again, is clear in Paul's mind. Becoming like Jesus in his death, he sees that as a means by which he attains the resurrection from the dead. I want to share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, but by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And we clarified weeks ago that this is what faith looks like manifested outwardly. If we have faith in Christ, we believe. The person who has faith in Christ responds to the promise of Christ. I hear your promise, Jesus. You promise me eternal life. You say that if I deny myself here on earth, that I will gain eternal life as a gift. I believe you. I follow you. From one of the most loved chapters in the Bible, and understandably and even rightly so, Romans 8, Paul says this sobering and challenging verse. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. What an amazing thing. We are fellow heirs with Christ if we are the people of God, meaning that we will inherit with Christ the things from the Father. But then what he says, comma, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. In Paul's mind and understanding, there is an organic relationship between suffering with Christ in order that we may also be glorified with him. Man, this verse really used to trip me up so hard because as a young Christian, I'm not suffering that much, but I want to be with Christ. I want to be glorified with Christ. What does it then mean, Lord? Like, what does it mean that, that really challenged me. He's provided that we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. Meaning that suffering, the life of suffering, is not an optional thing, but it is a thing that the people of God will pursue and will manifest in those who will be glorified with Christ. This is not a second tier, third tier thing that happens in the people of God. It is a central characteristic of the people of God who will be glorified with Christ. I want you to know that, church. Right? In love, I do not want you to forget this call in your life that Christ gives you, not me. Right? Those of you who are graduating or preparing to move on to a next season of life. And to those of you who are returning to Cornell, like next semester. Whatever season that we are moving into, be it a summer thing of rest at home or an internship or moving on to another job, may the fundamental orientation of your life be one of, or the fundamental prayer and movement of your life be, God, help me to become more like Christ in his suffering. Help me to use my job, my resources, my time, my relationships with family. Help me to use these things to serve others and not to primarily gain. You know, practically we could talk about a lot of things, but today I'm aiming at your hearts, brothers and sisters. At a heart level, God is calling you to follow Christ in order to gain life, to follow him in cross-bearing in order to gain eternal life with Christ. So I challenge you, again, as we do, as God does for us in love, to discern whether or not, what is the fundamental at the deepest part of our hearts? What are we doing and what are we wanting and what are we moving towards? Are we at the center of our lives and is God our genie who helps us to do what we want to do? Or is God's purposes and following Christ the thing that we want to do? And everything else serves that in some way, shape, or form. Our jobs, our relationships, our conversations, the way we speak, the way we use money, our hobbies. What's at the center? Right? I've got to move on or else we're not going to get through the whole thing. But this is the first thing we want to know and really want to hold on to. It's one of the core teachings of what it means to be a Christian. We gain Christ by pursuing a life of suffering like our master. And this is something that is on our lives. This call on our lives is a call for the rest of our lives, not just for a season, as Pastor John preached on last week. But I want to emphasize it here again because Paul implies the same thing. The second thing we want to see from today's passage is that Paul, in a real sense, has not yet gained Christ. The Bible is complex on this point, and we'll kind of try to unpack it. But Paul, his own understanding of his own present day life back then when he was still alive, penning this letter, in a real sense, he had yet to gain Christ. Right? He's living this life of suffering and loss in order to gain Christ. At least here he doesn't use the language, because I have gained Christ, this is what I do, even though he says that about other things. Right? Verse 8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. That's purpose. I do this in order to get this. You guys study, well, you're maybe about to study, in order to get a good grade on your final, right? You haven't yet gotten that good grade or that lesser grade for some of you that will turn out to, right? You do that so that you can get, that's Paul's language, future tense language, right? Verse 12 to 13, not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. So in a real sense, Paul can talk about his relationship with Christ, gaining Christ as something that has already kind of happened, as we see from other parts in the New Testament, but at the same time has not yet happened in full, in the most complete and maybe fullest sense. So the Bible is very tricky and complex on this. New Testament authors describe salvation as a past thing, an ongoing thing, and a thing that will happen also later. So Paul can say, you were saved, Ephesians 2. God brought you and delivered you out of the kingdom of darkness, out of under the rule of Satan. You're delivered from that. You're saved, not by works, but by faith. You're saved, ED tense. But as we see in Philippians 1, work out your salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you. God is still doing working out this thing called salvation. And then passages like here and other places, Romans 8:23, I don't have the passage up, but you know, Paul talks about there, we're eagerly awaiting for the adoption as sons. So we're already children, but if you go to Romans 8, there's also this sense in which there is still a yearning for the full adoption to happen. Right? And again, Paul is using that language here. He presses on in order to gain Christ. I have not yet obtained this. He's actually referring to the resurrection from the dead. I have not yet attained that. It's still not mine, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. So there is already that past event. Christ has made me my own, but I've yet not made this, the resurrection from the dead, my own. So I press on. Right? And so we don't have time to unpack how all those things kind of cohere together. But for now, we want to focus on this part, that there is a future aspect, a future looking forward to gaining Christ. We already are the temple of God. The Spirit dwells in us, but we press on to gain Christ. Brothers and sisters, you guys who are graduating, yeah, for many of you, yeah, you, God has been working in you. It's been amazing and encouraging to see. Not only graduates, but church, you in general, God is working in you, but in a real sense, you are not yet there. You haven't yet gained Christ, at least in this way that Paul is referring to now. So we still want to press on towards that. And the way we do so is by bearing our crosses till the rest of our lives. This is the call on your life and mine, to persevere in this till the end of our lives. We're not looking at or thinking about or not perfection overnight. None of us are going to look like Christ overnight. That doesn't happen. But this is our prayer. This is our desire. We want to be more like Christ daily. We press on. So two things we've seen so far. In order to gain Christ, we must suffer the loss of all things and count all things as rubbish. Second, we've seen that we persevere in this because we have yet. That's the life of a Christian. We've tasted something of the goodness of Christ. And seeing that he is so much better, we are willing to forego all the things of the world in order to gain he who is better. Let me just try to stoke up, not me, but this, the Spirit of God as I lead us through some passages. Read with me Matthew 14, 3 to 5. And while he, Jesus, was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. And then later, Jesus will, in return, rebukes them and says, "Leave them alone, for she has done a beautiful thing to me." Okay, this ointment, alabaster flask, perfume, it was really precious and expensive and valuable. Okay, in modern days, you know, we don't exactly know with inflation and all that. Basically, it comes to something around like $50,000, okay? $50,000 perfume. I mean, that probably doesn't exist in our day. That'd be crazy if it did. But anyways, yeah, this is really, really, really expensive. And it was in the possession of this woman. And she breaks it and pours it and anoints it on Christ, seeing his worth. She more or less spends $50,000, gives it away in an act of worship and seeing the worth of Christ. To her, it was worth it. It was completely appropriate to who Jesus is. And these people looking in on her action, she's, why did that woman waste it? She could have sold it and given all the money to the poor, which would have been an okay thing. We learn from other places that people were greedy and Judas actually wanted to get in on some of that, right? But notice what Christ here says. He doesn't say, like, "Mary, He didn't say to the woman, like, I'm not that great. You don't have to do that to me. Right? No, he says, this woman has done a beautiful thing to me. In other words, he says, this is appropriate in light of who I am. Us, if we're humble, mostly we're humble, you know, like if someone gives us a precious gift, we're like, oh, wow. Like, no, you shouldn't have. You shouldn't have done that. Like, I'm not that great, right? Jesus is humble, but not in this sense, because he's great. He's worth it. He is awesome. Our gracious Lord and Savior, he knows his worth. And passages like this ought to challenge us in this kind of like burdensome sense, but it ought to cause us to hunger. I want to see Jesus in the way the woman did. Because, man, my understanding and it's so small. I want to know you, Jesus. I want to know you more like this woman. Let me try to do some more. Romans 8, 16 to 18. Again, what we saw earlier, but let me add a verse to it. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. You will feel the weight of what Paul is saying there. He's saying the present sufferings that I'm experiencing right now, the hardships, the beatings, the imprisonments, the abandonment from coworkers, the suffering for righteousness' sake, all these things, not worth comparing to the glorious, better things that are coming my way. How can you say that, Paul? I see what you go through in the book of Acts. He suffers so much, and he looks at all that, and his evaluation is not worth comparing to the better things coming my way. That's crazy, guys. I mean, us, like, that's not how I live most of the time. I suffer a little bit. Like, I go through, oh, I'm so tired, blah, blah, blah. I'm hungry. I usually lean towards complaining and being bitter. But Paul here says, no, not worth comparing. The thing that's coming is so much better. And so think about, pray for that kind of understanding. Join me in praying with Paul, not with Paul, but with me. God, I want to know you like Paul did. Because obviously there's some disconnect. Paul knew you so much and he counted his sufferings as nothing. But me, man, like, yeah, I'm so prone to complaining when things get hard. I want to know you so much more so that I would be able to, not just that, yeah, the point is we don't want to know Christ so much so that we can just say the sufferings are not that bad. No, but to know Christ and be satisfied with him so much so that we are filled with joy. Yeah, the sufferings really have nothing on us, to use that phrase. Just one more verse. Philippians 1, 21 to 23. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. May that be, the word that comes to mind is like an advertisement of the worth of Christ. How many people do you hear about and encounter in life on a daily basis? I want to die because dying is the gateway to so much better. Even though I die, I lose everything here on earth. All of my potential, you know, like, even though it could, you know, it won't be realized. I might not ever, you know, be able to work or, you know, do this and that. I might not be able to travel. I might not be able to eat these things. I might not be able to make money for myself and do all these things. It's okay, because if I die right now, that'll be better than all of that, than getting all of that. It'll be better if I died right now. That's what Paul is more or less saying. I mean, to use modern day, that's crazy, Paul. Aren't we so much more like, no, like, man, I want to do that. I want to watch that movie. Or I want, like, no, I don't want to die. I've still yet so much to live. so much to experience. The truth is, though, we as the people of God, if we die, it is for our gain. May the Spirit help us to just feel the weight of that claim. It's not a claim, it's real, it's a reality. If we die, we lose everything, and we lose a lot. Yeah, we do. But in comparison to what we gain, Christ himself, we'll be with Christ in his full presence. That is far better. May that stir up in us so much hunger and thirst. You and I, we've tasted maybe one dish, two dishes, maybe. At the five-star, you know, Michelin, I know there's no five-star Michelin restaurants, but we've tasted one. What you have tasted of Christ is so small. And I don't say that to, like, you know, in a negative way, like, you know, burdening you with guilt or anything like that. But no, I say that because pursue more. Love yourself by wanting more joy than you already have. Pursue Christ and pray with the psalmist, God, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things in your law. Satisfy me with your love more and more. Help me to pray and know with the psalmist that better is one day in your courts than all the other things of the world and sin. Pursue more for yourselves, brothers and sisters. Don't settle for small joy, but full joy. And okay, so I'm kind of tangenting here, but you know, to bring it back, the point, the main point of the sermon being, pick up your cross and do it for the rest of your lives in order to gain the greatest treasure, who is Christ. Yes, we lose, and it's hard. It's hard. It's hard. It's hard to go without. That's why Paul calls it suffering, not because it's, yeah, it's a joyful giving up, but it's also painful. It's not easy. We lose out, and he calls it suffering. But we do it in order to gain more. Graduates, soon to be graduates, God willing. As you go out, pursue Christ. Pursue Christ as your greatest treasure. Those of you who are not graduating, pursue Christ by way of self-denial. To use John Piper's book title, don't waste your life. I don't mean that in a mean way, as if you're going to be a failure, and you know. But don't waste your life in the sense that make the most an important investment that you can ever make. Give up now for the greatest future investment, which is eternity with Christ. Don't waste your life, brothers and sisters. Don't forget what you've been learning here. As you move on, or even in the summer, those of you guys coming back, don't switch modes. Okay, now I'm at summer, I'm at home. Don't switch modes. Okay, now life is about eating, sleeping, playing, sleeping, fun, entertainment. These things are good. Rest is good. Don't get me wrong, right? But that's not ultimate. Do those things in such a way that it submits under and fuels and aids and supports the greater pursuit of Christ. Let's move on. That's my summary encouragement. Pursue Christ, the greatest treasure, the best thing, the best person being who exists, who will satisfy you eternally. Pursue him by way of self-denial for the rest of your life. Let me color that in a little more, or Paul colors it in for us, verses 12 to 14. We're going to go through more rapidly here. God willing. Not that I have already obtained this, right, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal. for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I just want to focus in on this phrase here. He says, I do not consider that I have made it yet my own, but one thing I do right now, forgetting what lies behind, I press on toward the goal. You know, we don't want to read too much into the phrase, but he presses on toward the goal by forgetting what lies behind. And I think it's intentional that he talks about this act of forgetting as an ongoing present action of his. Meaning that leaving behind the things of the world or counting it as loss is not a one-time thing that happens at the beginning of your Christian life. Meaning that I think he implies that, or we learn clearly, more clearly perhaps from other places, that it's really hard to, as we live our Christian life, temptation creeps up in every direction. The world and Satan and our flesh continues to lure us back. Yeah, I know you've counted it as a loss in the past once, but come back. Pursue it. Are you sure you're doing the right thing? Are you sure you're pursuing the right thing? Like, are you sure you don't want this pleasure of sexual sin? Are you sure you don't want to be rich and famous and then place your hope in that? Are you sure? Are you sure? Don't we experience that all day? And so Paul describes his pressing on as a continual forgetting of the past. And brothers and sisters, that's what we're called to. Every day to fight against temptation. No, I'm forgetting that. Not that you're erasing, I'm not going to know whatever it is for you. I'm not going to know what games are. I'm just going to completely erase that out of my vocabulary. That's not the point. You're forgetting the worth of that. It's because Christ is superior, you're continuing to forget those things as your pursuits. It's an ongoing active fight. Meaning we need to be on guard. We need to be on guard. We must never assume that, okay, I've made the decision once in the past and it's going to be good. I'm on the right path. Let's keep going. All right, it's going to be easy. It's not. If it were, that would be awesome. But it's usually not. We fight. It's hard. And with Paul, we join him in continuing to forget the things we have left behind. He says another thing, forgetting what lies behind, he also says, and straining forward to what lies behind, I press on. Again, intentional language here, and it's linked with forgetting. Right? Meaning that the walk of Christian living, it's intense. It's disciplined. It's intentional. It's filled with purpose and sober-mindedness. The language he uses is straining forward. I press on. It's not like, he's not talking about a walk in the park or, you know, I'm walking alongside a beach while looking at the nice, beautiful sunset. Although there are times in our Christian life which is like that. Thanks be to God. But no, he calls it elsewhere a fight of faith. And here he's using athletic language. You guys, most of you ran the Amazing Race thing, you know, a couple weeks ago, where the next day you came to church, you guys are like, oh, I'm so sore. That is such a physical, helpful picture of what the spiritual call to running the race is like. It's a good parallel. I mean, Paul makes it here because that is often what our following of Christ calls for, this straining, this fighting, this exercising of the spiritual muscles. It's not easy. Right? And Paul calls us to that. Well, later he calls us in verse 17, imitate me. Yeah, he's talking personally about how he does these things, but he'll call us, the Philippians, to imitating him. Meaning, this kind of lifestyle, this wartime, athletic, disciplined, serious Christian living, it's not just for certain kinds of people who are just built that way spiritually. No one's built that way. No one's built that way, but we grow into that. This is not just for missionaries or pastors. No, but it's for the Christian ILR major, engineer, IT, PAM, and pre-med, law. It's for you. intentional, serious, zealous, pressing on, straining forward to follow Christ, to fight against sin. It's for you. Paul calls you, not Paul, God calls you to that kind of life. And will he help us? Yes. We talked about that. So don't forget everything else we've said. God is strong to help his people. But that does not negate or contradict the call to fight. And that's why we pray so much. That's so much of what the fight means. We fight on our knees. We fight in dependence, like children who know that they can't do this, who will fail without the almighty, awesome, gracious help of the Father. But we fight. We ask. We preach truth to ourselves. So we do what it takes, brothers and sisters. Paul will say in Romans 12:11, and God through Paul to us, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. I love that word, slothful. I actually don't even know if Paul knew what sloths were. But I mean, it's in some way helpful for us. Sloths are so stinking slow. They're really cool animals. I love sloths. Like Planet Earth 2, there was a short clip on them and I was amazed. Amazing. The sloth was swimming. I don't know if you can imagine that. It's crazy. They're amazing creatures designed by God, but they're not good pictures of what it means to be a Christian. Okay? God didn't create them for us to imitate. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. I was challenged by Romans 13:11-14 as I was reading through it this past week. Besides this, you know the time, brothers and sisters, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling or in jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. What a call to arms. Make no provision for the flesh and its sinful desires. Be intense. Passion. I'm not talking about take on a personality type that's not yours. Right? That's not. We learned about that last Friday. You know, to be passionate and to have the Spirit work in you is not necessarily to be louder or, you know, to be more fervent in these kind of more externally noticeable ways. That's not the point. Right? Not called to, you know. I mean, naturally, I think the way that expresses it for me is that I kind of, you know, my tone raises and lifts up and I kind of start talking. That's not the point. We're not called to imitate a certain kind of personality type, but be zealous. You all are different personality types, but you guys know, you guys are driven. You guys are driven to do something. And Paul and God and Christ, God through Paul is saying, be zealous in imitating Christ. Let's move on. This last thing. Verse 13-14. 14, okay. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in God, in Christ Jesus. The third thing I just want to remind us is that Paul, in his running, he's got his eyes on the prize. And for some of us, for whatever reason, this is me. This is me. I'm this type. We're all about, yeah, let's follow the commands. Let's obey. Let's do it. We read our QTs. The things that we focus on is like, okay, what does God want me to do? What do I need to do? Okay, I got it. Okay, that, be kind with my word. Let's do it. Okay, we focus on what we have to do, but in the midst of doing that, we forget why we're doing it. And so it becomes burdensome. We become tired and bitter and joyless and peaceless. Is that a word? But that's not how a runner runs, right? Runners know what they're aiming for, right? Each step that they take, they know that they're taking in order to what's coming at the end. When you guys are studying, you keep the end in mind. But for whatever reason, Sometimes when we're obeying Christ and following Christ, we forget. We don't meditate on the joys of Christ that are coming our way. And so it's very hard and joyless. A good sign of this is that if you're you're going through the Bible, you're reading, and you're reading through like a narrative part of the Old Testament or the New Testament. I hear this a lot, and understandably, you know, I think we grow in this, but we look at narrative portions of the Old Testament and New Testament, we're like, no relevance, let's move on. That may be a sign that something is kind of weird in your heart or not kind of right. Guys, the point of Christianity is communion with God. So that if we're reading a story about Jesus and Christ and God, and if we think that's irrelevant, then we're not understanding at least maybe what Bible reading is about in large part. We read the Word of God to get to know God, to savor and to taste of His goodness, not just to know what we're supposed to do, as important as it is to, you know what godliness looks like. So, you know, when you're reading through the Old Testament and you think it's boring, like, I understand that was there, but I challenge you, maybe it's because we're not going to the Word of God to actually meet with God. I don't know, maybe, or we want to understand the Word of God differently then. God speaks through the narratives to reveal to you who He is. I'm powerful, I'm gracious, I'm slow to anger. And how do we come to know that about God? Well, through reading about what He has done. The narratives have so much good things for you. Take them slowly. Read through them. They're so good for us. Nora agrees. Nora loves these stories about Jesus. Like, yeah, she's learning the commands of God, like, called to love our neighbors, but I encourage you, man. Like, if you have yet to taste of God's goodness, then just spend time in one narrative, revisiting it day after day, praying, God, something's here. I'm not going to leave till You show me Your goodness, until I can taste of Your goodness. I mean, I encourage you guys to do that. Spent too much time. Let's keep going. And we're going to start landing here. Last, maybe practical thing that Paul gives us. Verse 17, join in imitating Me, we talked about that, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Here's the thing that I think we can glean from this. In Paul's mind, even though we have the example of Christ and who God is in the scriptures, it is important that we have people in our lives that we are observing, keeping our eyes on, getting to know, and imitating. That's very important. Or in other words, don't be a rogue Christian. Don't go kind of fall into this, it's just me, God, and Christ, and the Holy Spirit. That's it. I don't need any other people. I don't need older brothers and sisters in Christ to help me. I mean, in a fundamental sense, yeah, the God, Christ, the Spirit, His Word is sufficient. But Paul, in his mind and his thinking, observing other Christians who are more mature than us, are walking according to the example of Christ in a fuller, more mature way, means of grace to get to know them and imitate them. And pray for those people in your lives. I mean, not just, you know, pastors or small group leaders, or those are given, but yeah, just pray for people to imitate and look at and watch. And that's so helpful. It's so, so helpful. I thank God for the ways and things that I've learned from Pastor John and Pastor Sheena, not just from them teaching me, but observing them. I thank God for biographies that are written that tell us about these Christian brothers and sisters who've gone before us. I thank God for the examples of faith in the Old Testament. These are people that we want to keep our eyes on, brothers and sisters. Because, yeah, we this helps us. It teaches us. Let's bring the plane down. Why should we do this? One last reason Paul gives us in verse 18. Why should we imitate Paul in cross-bearing? Why should we set our eyes on people who are walking according to the example of Paul and Christ? Why should we forget and strain forward to gain Christ? Well, one of the biggest, if not the biggest reason is to gain Christ. But here we go. He ends. Verse 17. Join in imitating me. Verse 18. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. It's sobering. Paul says, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk, because many whom I have often told you about, these people, I think it's implied that these people used to walk with Christ and according to Christ and following it. But I now tell you about, even with tears and sorrow, they walk now as enemies of the cross of Christ. And why do I cry about them? Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame. In Paul's mind and understanding, there are only two kinds of people: those who are wanting to grow and follow Christ in self-denial, wanting to imitate Christ and following the steps of Paul's teaching. And on the other hand, there are those who do not want to do that. And instead, their God is their belly, meaning, I think, standing in for the fleshly desires of the flesh, sinful desires. That's their God. That's what's controlling them, guiding them, shaping their lives. They glory even in their shame. And these sins that are shameful in light of who God is. And then not only are they just partaking, they glory in it. They're happy. They're joyful. They glory in that with their mind set on the earthly things and not the heavenly. Their end is destruction. And Paul loves his people. So he says, I don't want that for you. God doesn't want destruction for us. That's why he sent Christ, right? So we could be reconciled, forgiven of our sin. And then he calls us to imitate Paul. Calls us to imitate Christ and follow him so that we as his children would, be with him for eternity. Father and children for all eternity. Sobering word. May we take it seriously. And here we go. He ends. They have their mindset on earthly things, but verse 21, our citizenship is in heaven. You're not kingdoms. You're not citizens of the USA. You're not, ultimately. I mean, you are. You're not, though. Or some of you may not be. Our citizenship is in heaven, in the kingdom of God. That's where we belong. We are the people of that kingdom, heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are awaiting for Jesus to come back. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is coming back. Right? It's so easy because he's invisible. We don't see him, and he's not audibly talking to us. So it's easy to kind of forget functionally at a heart level that he's coming back. He is. Our King is returning, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Jesus, with all of his power that gives him the capacity and ability to be authority figure over everything, he's going to use that power to give us new glorious bodies for all eternity. He's coming back to do that. The call for us is to wait for Christ, to cast our eyes on him, to hope in that, to wait upon Christ by following him in self-denial. And the concluding word that God gives us through Paul gives to the Philippians, I give to you, is chapter 4, verse 1, coming back to where we started. Therefore, because Christ is coming back, because he is better, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus. Stand firm in these ways thus in the Lord. my beloved. These are God's words to you. And whether you're graduating, whether you're coming into old year, whether you're being a sophomore, whether you're doing a co-op, whether you're going abroad later, whether you're being at home with your family for the next summer, stand firm. Stand firm in following Christ. Stand firm in fixing your gaze on the prize that is Christ. Stand firm in following Him. Stand firm in fighting against sin. Stand firm in being in the Word. Stand firm in praying. Stand firm in those things. That's God's word to you and me today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I encourage you, we're all in different places. So, you know, we want to pray in ways that are appropriate. You know, for some of us, we have yet to really encounter the grace and goodness of God as revealed in Christ in the gospel. So that's really a good place to start. Like, you know, like God is reasonable. We can't really pick up our crosses if we know nothing of the goodness of Christ. So if you don't know His goodness, then ask that you would come to know Him like Paul did and the woman did who broke that flask. For others of us, you know, perhaps God is disciplining us in love. Like, hey, like those things that you left behind, those things that you chose to leave behind, like you're actually moving towards those again. Like, hey, like wake up. And don't go down that way. That's not worth it, right? I want you to follow Christ. Yeah, or others of us, yeah, again, God wants us to deepen our understanding of the joy that is Christ. So let's pray in according to where we are and to know that God is gracious and able and willing and awaiting to shower and pour out His grace upon us. So let's go to Him in prayer.